I came across a weird phone call the other day as I was reading. Have you ever gotten a weird phone call? Well, this phone call was so intriguing to me, I thought, man, this is just so good, I have to share. So several years ago, the FBI conducted a cease and seizure on Southwood Psychiatric Hospital in the San Diego area. They had 60-plus FBI agents come because they were being investigated for medical insurance fraud. So they come in, unannounced, obviously. They're dismissing workers, and these FBI agents, some 60-plus workers, are now going through records. And after hours of going through them, they got hungry. Now, this was before the day everybody had a cell phone and all the caller ID stuff. So the agent, the head FBI agent calls, and he calls to order pizza. He says, hello, I would like to order 19 large pizzas and 67 cans of soda. So the pizza man says, and where would you like them delivered? He said, to the Southwood Psychiatric Hospital. The psychiatric hospital? The agent says, yes, that's right, the psychiatric hospital. I'm an FBI agent. You're an FBI agent. That's correct. Just about everybody here today is. So, and you're at the psychiatric hospital. The agent says, that's correct. And make sure you don't go through the front doors. We have them locked. You'll have to go around to the back, to the service entrance, to deliver the pizzas. And you say you're all FBI agents. The agent says, that's right. Can you have them here? The pizza man says, and you're over at Southwood. That's right. How soon can you have them delivered? And everyone at Southwood is an FBI agent. That's right. We're here all day and we're really hungry. And how are you going to pay for this? The pizza man asks. He says, I have my checkbook right here. And you're all FBI agents. That's right. Everyone here is an FBI agent. And don't forget, bring them to the back entrance. We have the front doors locked. To which the pizza man says, I don't think so, and click. If you could look at one of the Bible characters and he ever got a call and you'd want to say, no, thank you, click. It may have been the life of Abraham when God called him in Genesis 22. In one of the most challenging calls of the Lord that I think can be found in Scripture. And yet through that, Abraham gets his faith tested and a much greater perspective of who God is. So take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We'll pick up in verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Click. Lord, I didn't sign up for this. And yet God wants to show himself as the provider in Abraham's life. And with that, let's take a moment and pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to see you today as we go through the names of God over these next few weeks. Lord, help us to see you. And then, Lord, help us to see us. And give us a fresh longing to know you and to know you more deeply and more intimately, and to walk with you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and says, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And he makes a promise to him in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I am going to make you have a great nation, and through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. At this time, Abraham is about 75. His wife, Sarah, is 65, and they have no children. Some time goes by, Genesis chapter 15. The Lord reminds Abraham of that promise. And he says this time in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, I don't know if you have ever been out where you can actually see stars in the sky, but St. Peter's is not a great place to do that. Or St. Charles. Too many lights. We used to go and spend the night every once in a while, or spend some time with Julie's grandma out in the sticks of St. Clair area where it was country dark at night. And you could just see hundreds of thousands, seemingly, stars. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Years go by. Abraham is now 99. Sarah is 89. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord comes back again and reminds them that he is going to keep his promise. It's kind of funny. It's kind of funny to them. They laughed. But at age 100, Abraham and Sarah bring a baby into the world, and they name him Isaac, which means laughter. You think Buddy's a bad name? How would your name be Laughter? Laughter. You can imagine how they doted over this child. 100 years old, 90 years old. They've waited for 25 years. They've had reminder after reminder during this time of waiting on God, and Sarah not being pregnant and disappointment that comes with it. So much to the point that even at one point their faith seemed to falter, and Sarah offered her handmaiden to Abraham and thought, well, maybe this is the way God's going to do it. And God says, no. And then Genesis chapter 22 comes. The joy of Genesis 21 and the birth of Isaac and sending birth announcements and having a shower for someone who's grandma age. And then God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son of promise. And listen, the son whom you love. And I want you to bring him to Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. God is testing Abraham. God is testing Abraham purposefully and personally. And he's testing him to show Abraham how great and awesome and wonderful he is. And because we know the end of the story already, it's easy for us to grasp the situation and say, oh, we know how it already turns out. Abraham did not. When God called him to take that step of faith when he was 75 and go to a land that he didn't know, that would have been more than put most of us over the edge. But now, to offer his son, God, why? Why the son of promise? And to top it all off, God, why do I have to do it? I mean, if you want the kid, disease, accident, those kinds of things can happen. But Lord, you want me to kill my own son, whom you know that I love, who you know that I've waited for. I wonder how Abraham felt at this moment. I wonder what was going on in his life and in his heart and in his mind. This morning, I want us to really kind of get a picture of three scenes. And that first scene is the request of God. And that request is laid out for us in that section that we just read in verses 1 and 2. As Abraham is excited, his child has been born, and he's watched this child begin to grow, and then God requests his life. One of the questions that people often ask and we wonder about is, how old is Isaac at this point? How old is he? Is he a little baby? I mean, you know, does Abraham carry him up the mountain? Well, if you look at verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 22, what we find is that he's old enough to understand. At the end of that verse, he says, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? I mean, he's old enough to be able to understand the sacrificial system. So he's not a toddler. He is not a baby. He's not a toddler at this point. But what even gives us a greater clue is you look back one more verse in verse number 6, and you find that Abraham loads Isaac up with the wood for the sacrifice. Now, this would have been heavy. This was not just a few sticks to help get a fire started. This would have been a heavy load, which leads us to believe at this point that Isaac is at least a healthy teenager, if not a young man at this point. God, my son, we watched him take his first steps and learn his first words. We've watched him grow and develop and learn. We've watched his life. And now, God, what's going on here? The request of God. We find, first off, God's testing Abraham's faith. God's testing Abraham's faith. As we look at verse number 1 and 2, we find that this is clearly a test of God. God tested Abraham in verse number 1. This is a clear laid out test. Abraham, do you really believe me? Do you really believe my promises? Do you really believe that promise that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars? Do you really believe that promise that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you? Do you really believe me? It's a test of faith. You had any of these tests lately? You're at that point of saying, Lord, what do I do? And you feel the Holy Spirit tug, and you know, man, you've got a hard decision in front of you. You've got a challenging transition in front of you. And you say, man, it would be so much easier to go this way, but I don't think God's there. I don't think that's what he has. And so, Lord, I'm going to say yes. See, God doesn't want us just to be hearers of the word. He wants us to be doers. And so we find that Abraham is having his faith tested. But not only is his faith being tested, his love is being tested. It's interesting. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. God tested his love. All of you who are parents or grandparents, to think of offering a child as a sacrifice. God, this is the son. This is the son whom I love. And I find it interesting that God, in speaking to Abraham, says, it's your son, your only son whom you love. Did you know there will be times in our life where God will test our attention and our affection? Are we more concerned with the blessings that God has given us or the blesser? Are we too wrapped up with a person, even someone in our family? And we know that loving our family is a good thing. I mean, husbands are supposed to love their wives and they're supposed to love their families. And we know all of that. But do we idolize our family members and put them before God? And then we have all this other world around us. Our job, our education, our money, our hobbies. Me, myself, and I. That we're always tempted to say, man, I can just cut back a little bit on paying so close of attention to God and just live my own life. I'm not going to hurt anybody. I'm not going to do anything wrong. I'm not going to rob or kill anybody. I'm just going to be a decent person, but I'm going to live my own way and love my own way. And sometimes God comes to us and says, Remember that first commandment to love God with all of your heart? To not put any other idols before Him? Here's the challenge. Abraham, are you looking too much at the blessing? How you've been blessed. God's testing His affection and His attention. God's testing His love. I've watched dads and moms make hard decisions. I've watched them pack up from successful careers and move to seminary where they had to work a part-time nominal job in the evenings and go to school during the day, turning their back on some higher aspirations, which would have seemed to for the world to make money and have life easy. I've watched people make hard decisions about moving and going to the mission field. I've watched people make hard decisions and sacrifice greatly for a cause that they felt was greater than them. Their time, their energy, their effort, their money. But never could I imagine this. The request of God. Oh, it would have been so much easier just to say, I think you have the wrong number. Click. Lord, go somewhere else. Talk to someone else. Why me? And yet, we not only see the request of God, but we see the response of Abraham. And the response of Abraham reminds us of who Abraham is trusting and looking to. So secondly, look, the response of Abraham, pick up in verse number 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad or the young man and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We see the response of Abraham. The response of Abraham, wow. He wakes up the next morning. As we think about Abraham, I wonder, I have some questions. Did he tell Sarah? Did he tell Sarah what God told him? I don't know about you guys. I would have been very quiet at my house. How did he sleep that night? Was he restless? Did he wonder and think, maybe I ought to take a couple days and pray on this? What we see in Abraham's life in verse number 3, he rose early in the morning, we see the determination of his faith. And the determination of his faith is that he is saying yes to God. Yes. He didn't sleep late and wait till noon. His obedience was immediate and complete. His heart for God was set. Lord, if you've called me to do this, then yes, Lord, the answer is I'm moving forward with you. Do you have a determined faith like that? That says this, I will obey even when God calls me to the hard things in life. Listen, it is easy to obey God when life is all sunshine and grassy meadows and cute puppies and rubber balls. It is easy to obey God then. Often we lose track of God then because we get caught up in the rubber balls and the puppies. But the truth of the matter is that God called him to lay down what is most important to him. And to come to a place of saying, do I really believe God at this point? He gets up early and he goes. The determination of his faith is set. My obedience will be immediate and it will be complete. Can I tell you? Partial obedience is disobedience. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. When God calls us to do something, we do it completely, immediately. And thus we see the example of Abraham. I'm not saying I could do it. But I'm saying Abraham did it. We not only see the determination of his faith, but we see the confirmation of his faith. Notice, in verse number 5, he says, stay here with the donkey, he tells his servants. I'll go yonder and worship. And notice what he says. And we will come back to you. Notice in verse number 8, when Isaac asks, Lord, we have the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? And he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. His faith is just not only determined, but it is absolutely confirmed in that we're both coming back and God's going to do something. It's amazing. Notice in verse number 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Let's just stop there just for a moment. If Abraham is 100 years old and Isaac is a teenager or a young man at this point, I bet you Isaac could outrun Abraham. He may have been stronger than Abraham. So being bound by his father was something, obviously, that Isaac submitted to. I don't know what happened between verse number 8 and verse number 9. God's going to provide a lamb, and then they come to the place, and he ties up Isaac. I don't know what happened, and we don't have the full details of this conversation. But we find something in Isaac's life is willingly submitted to the will of God and trusting the heart and the faith of his father. Let that dig in a little bit, parents. Do we have a heart and faith that can be trusted by our children, even when it means they have to sacrifice? He binds Isaac up, he puts him on the altar, and then we find in verse number 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We're beyond the religious talk here. Talking about faith. Talking about God. Talking about spiritual things. He has a knife lifted up. And he is so trusting of God. This is not just words. This is not just a half-hearted, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. This is complete obedience, coming to the point of raising the knife up completely. So how can he do this as a father? I want us to see the foundation of his faith. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You have to slide over into the New Testament. If you get to James and 1 Peter, you've gone a little too far. Come back. But Hebrews chapter 11, some of you are here in, was it 2014 or 15? Your Bibles may just open there. We spent a year in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now notice verse 19 of Hebrews 11, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham believed God so much, and he trusted God's promise so much, that he thought, if I sacrifice my son, God will bring him back to life. Now you look in the preceding sections of Genesis, and you tell me where he got this idea of God can do a resurrection from. It's not there. We don't see this at all. We don't know where Abraham came up with this thought that God could take someone dead and bring him back to life. But his faith is absolutely rooted in it. God, if you want my son, I believe that you can bring him back. Remember what he told his servants? We will be back. God's going to provide the lamb. Well, the lamb was his son. He's got the knife lifted, and he says, I believe, in his heart. He's saying, I believe that God can bring him back. This is a big God. This is not a mamby-pamby God who might be able to help me a little bit. If I have enough strength and I have enough smarts to work through my problem, then God might give me a little pat on the back and a little sense of encouragement as I navigate my own life. That's not the picture at all. The picture is God's completely, powerfully, sovereignly in control of this whole situation. And Abraham's just submitting to God, saying, God, I believe you can bring him back. Thirdly, we see the reality of Jehovah Jireh. As Abraham raises up the knife, we notice the scene changes. Verse number 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Second time, he said, here I am. Man, when the Holy Spirit would speak to us, if we would just say, here I am, a whole lot more. Just think of lives in our life, how it could be impacted. Verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Don't you find it amazing how many times that emphasis is on your only son? Your only son whom you love? Here, your only son from me. The reality of God using the angel to call out and stop him. Verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The reality of Jehovah Jireh. Abraham calls this place, "The Lord will provide." May in your Bible have Yahweh, Jireh. It's kind of Englishized as we are kind of translated in a more English way as we look at Jehovah Jireh. But he lays down the knife and there sees a ram caught in the thicket. It's amazing to me. The names of God are like windows into the character and attributes of who God is. The names of God that he gives to us help for us to see who he really is. The names of God reveal God's character, God's attributes, God's hand, God's sovereignty in our lives. They are windows into who God is. They represent the character and attributes of God behind this. And we find that Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide," came through that day. God provided for Abraham. Now, as you notice God providing for Abraham, one of the things that you see about God is he's very seldom early. But he's never late. I mean, why couldn't they find the ram caught in the thicket on the way up the hill? Why couldn't one just little lamb just wander over? God provided at the right time, the right sacrifice, in the right way. Notice this wasn't a ram that, you know, had got chewed up by a wolf and laying over in a ditch somewhere. It was not something that was unclean or something that was all tarnished or something that was already defeated. It is a ram caught in the thicket. Right sacrifice, right time. And he takes and offers that instead of his son. God provided for Abraham. And he called him Jehovah Jireh. I'm sure all of us have times in our life where we look and we think, man, God came through here. And God showed himself as provider in my life here. And Abraham had experienced that. But never did he see God like this before. God really is sufficient and my personal provider in life. When Isaac got off of that altar, and when Abraham unbound him and had him, how do you think they looked at each other? Abraham with fresh eyes of saying, "Man, I've just received my son back." And Isaac thinking, "That dad of mine, he obeys God no matter what." I think in both of their eyes, their life changed. But not only did their life change in looking at each other, but their life changed in looking at God. This was a dramatic moment. For us, there's a word of Jehovah Jireh. See, God provided for Abraham, but this ultimately is a foreshadowing of something for us. God provided for us. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. We've thought things or said things or done things that have disqualified us from a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And because we're disqualified from that, there's no way on our own by doing good, by giving money, by trying to be nice or do all these things or trying to make my good outweigh my bad. We can try all of these things to enter into heaven a perfect and see a perfect God and go into a perfect heaven on our own, but it never works. So Abraham's life is a foreshadowing of what God has done for us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Abraham loved his son. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son. Why? So that we could experience forgiveness and eternal life. And that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ ultimately would have to die for us. He would be the sacrifice. So that just as God stopped Abraham, the angel speaks to him, Abraham, Abraham. Romans 8 reminds us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8:32. The picture is this is a foreshadowing of one who would ultimately follow through and sacrifice his son for us. God gave his son Jesus so that we could be forgiven of sin and have salvation. But if God would go so far as to not spare his own son, don't you think that he can take care of us in life too? So Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Our God is Jehovah Jireh. He was revealed through the life of Abraham, and his faithfulness is consistent. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to act outside of his character. God provided for us. You say, man, I think I really want to experience this in my life, and how can it in a new and fresh way I experience Jehovah Jireh in my life? I want to give you four thoughts on that that come from Abraham's life. First off, if you're going to experience God as Jehovah Jireh, the personal God who's going to meet your needs, I think you have to live with open ears to hear the voice of God. You have to live with open ears. And say, Lord, when you speak, here I am. Second thing, I think you have to live with an open heart to obey God. Live with an open heart that says, God, you call me? The answer is yes. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Psalm 40, verse 8, Lord, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Live with an open heart. Thirdly, live with open hands to entrust to God. Your spouse, your children, your own life, your finances, your gifts, your abilities, your job, your education. Lord, I'm living with open hands. Lord, you're Jehovah Jireh. You're the God who provides. You may use these tools, you may use this job, but God, you are the provider. And so, Lord, today I just lift open hands to you and say, Lord, here I am, and everything I have is yours. And then fourth, live with open eyes to see God. Because maybe, just maybe, as you live with open hands and you're willing to give it all, then God will have a ram caught in the thicket. Or listen, or he may have a need placed in front of you and give you the opportunity to say, yes, Lord. I was talking with someone recently, and this was their view of money. I found it interesting. Person said, it's all God's money. All I do is sign the check. They're talking about giving. Lord, it's all yours. Everything. And Lord, as we sang this morning, you give and you take away. And there may be come things in my life that grab more of my affection and attention than need be. But Lord, today I just open my hands. And Lord, I open my eyes. And I say, yes, Lord.